But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Today, we move into another of John Wesley's sermons that he entitled The Salvation by Faith, which is an essential thought for us to consider. And so let us take just a moment, if you would, with me, as we bow and ask God's presence here with us in this time that is so important for us to reflect on the nature of the Scripture and the message for us. Holy Father, be present in this place. Take the words that I speak and infuse them with your love and with our understanding that as we seek to live out our life in you, that we would know the grace in which we are grounded and which takes possession not only of our mind, but of our hearts at its very best. Bless us this day in Christ's name. Amen. It is fitting that a statue of John Wesley stands at the center of Reynolds Square in Savannah. I bet a number of you have been down there and seen this statue. If you have not, it's worth a trip to see this wonderful remembrance of John Wesley's presence in that city early on. Do you remember that he crossed the Atlantic with the founder of this colony named Georgia, General James Oglethorpe, and under assignment to be the chaplain of Savannah, he had duties not only here, but duties that he shared with his brother, who was at Fort Frederica as the pastor on staff there at that place. His writings and his journal are absolutely fascinating because they reveal that he had another motive for coming to this colony, not simply to be a pastor of the people that were here that were Anglican, but he was very much filled with a missionary zeal to reach out and to share the good news of Christ with those indigenous people that were a part of the interactions here around Savannah and even in this area of the country. As John Wesley tells the stories of his movements, his trek back and forth, particularly from Savannah down the coastline and to Fort Frederica and then back again. One of the things that I remember having read is that during the coldest days of a winter month, much like today, that they would be camping out without any kind of tented cover over them on the days of their travel. And that on one occasion, he had awakened and his blanket that covered him was frozen to the ground. He could not wrench himself off the ground. Can you imagine that kind of situation in which you were surrounded by cold and trying to get from one place to another? His efforts were very great in reaching out to those indigenous people. But there was of course, a great language barrier that prevented him from speaking and sharing his heart with them directly, even though there were translators. There were things that were lost in translation. But as well, there was this cultural barrier that was obvious to all that encountered these peoples that were here in this place before any Europeans showed up. And John Wesley found it such a wide divide that he considered his efforts a dismal failure. That, on top of another few complications in his work as the chaplain of Savannah, finally drove him to leave and never return to this space because he was so disgusted, not with others that were around him, but disgusted with himself. He entered into this place of deep depression. Have you ever been to a place of deep depression? Have you ever wondered in your own life, how am I going to get from this to the next place? And what is it that I am even going toward? When he arrived back in England, he was a dejected man. He wrote in his journal, he said, I came to save the Indians, but who is going to save me? Now, this was a young, skilled professor and young preacher who had reached already at his age of about 35. A sense of burnout. John Wesley was so discouraged. He had been in conversation with some German Christians, Moravians, when he was on the trip over and on the trip back to London, and had been so impressed with the depth of their faith that he sought spiritual guidance. And one young minister particularly was concerned about John Wesley, who had let it slip from his lips that he was at the point of giving up his call to preach. And Peter Bowler, this young man, said to Wesley, he said, oh no, he said, preach faith until you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach it, which is an interesting little circle of logic. It was enough for John Wesley because that's exactly what he did. This is one of those quintessential Methodist stories that is told time and again. But he preached this message that I am preaching this morning, and he did it with all of what he had within him to spare. And yet there was something that was very empty about it. If he were here today, I imagine he would gaze at this frozen image of himself cast in bronze, and he would say, that's an accurate rendering of who I was at that moment in my life. He said, because there was so little that was happening that was good within my heart. A professor here at Georgia Southern who participated a number of years ago in the life of this congregation and has now moved to other places to do her work, was born and raised in England. And she traveled back to England to visit her family who still live there. And when she came back from that journey, she came to me one day and she said, I've got something for you. And you all know that perhaps I collect rocks. In fact, I had someone ask me this morning, what are you going to do with all those rocks? And I said, well, I'm going to pack them up and take them with me when I go. I'm not sure where I'll put them, but they will be with me. But this precious lady, she placed in my hand a tiny little pebble, which seen in any location would not amount to much. But she said to me, she said, I want to tell you that I picked this up in London. And I said, oh, you did? And I said, that's great. She said, but I picked it up at a very special place in London that I think that you will particularly appreciate. She said, I went to Aldersgate Street. And she said, there beside the monument that is placed in remembrance of that heartwarming experience that John Wesley had, that's where I picked up this pebble. I do not doubt that maybe John Wesley stepped on that pebble at some point in the past. You know the story, don't you? Because you've heard it. As I said, it's a staple of Methodism that we would remember that John Wesley said in his journal, in the evening I went very unwillingly. Why? Because he was as depressed as he could be. He had lost his focus. He said, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And it was about a quarter till nine. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, that I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Faith became absolutely real for Wesley. He had preached on this text many times, but it was altogether different upon his soul's awakening. Salvation by faith was his first sermon in so many ways. I do not know that it was the first sermon that he ever wrote, but I can tell you it was at the very beginning of that publishing of his 44 standard sermons. It led the way to all of the other sermons. His choice for preaching, when he was invited just 2 weeks after his heartwarming experience at Aldersgate Street, his choice for preaching at Oxford University at St. Mary's Cathedral was this sermon, Salvation by Faith. This sermon, as I have heard Dave Hansen refer to before, was the bell note for Wesleyan revival. It was the center of the theological focus of what was the Methodist movement. In this sermon, he says, all the blessings which God has bestowed are undeserved. Do you know that today? Are you thinking that somehow you deserve the grace that God has put in your life? He begins this sermon by sharing that there is nothing that we can do that can make us able to deserve the grace that we receive. It was free grace that formed humankind out of the dust and breathed into us a living soul. Sue and I were living in Atlanta when we were in school, and when we neared the end of that time, when I was in seminary, Sue was actually working in a hospital as a nurse there. We received news that we were going to be pursuing an appointment to the far-off town of Colquitt, Georgia. We had to grab a map to see where that was. Way, way down in southwest Georgia. In fact, when we began our trip there, we were astounded at how far we had to go to get there. We thought the roads would run out, in fact. We thought we were at the edge of the universe. It was so far from Atlanta. Physically and culturally, it was a shock to our system. But it was shortly the case that we realized that we were embraced by a community of faith who had made it the practice to love whatever preacher was sent their way. We just happened to be the recipients of a small portion of that love. I can remember the first Easter that we were there, and some of you have heard me tell this story, that we went out on Easter afternoon, as was the case with this church, to the edge of the Flint River. And there were those that were gathered who had asked that they might be baptized on that day. As I recall, there were 8 to 10 on that Sunday that were waiting at the edge of the river. And me and the one who was assisting were standing in the water and receiving those one by one, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was a glorious day of celebration, that Easter. And as all of those who were standing and waiting to receive baptism had received it, the assistant next to me, Buckshot Franklin, turned to me and he said, "Okay, it's your turn, preacher." And I thought to myself, every ounce of what I have just learned in seminary tells me not to let him do this. I had been baptized as an infant by my father, who was a preacher himself. I had been raised in the church. I knew the Lord. I knew the Lord. I had been raised in the culture of everything that Methodism was. And yet he stood looking into my eyes. And thank goodness, the Spirit said, "Let him do it." And I said, "Buckshot, I will let you give me a remembrance of my baptism." And with that, he put me under the water. And I cannot describe to you how, when I walked out of the river, I felt. For life was different. As I looked at everything, of course, the people that were around me, but even the landscape around me, everything was different. For the Scripture had moved from my mind to my heart. The next morning, when I awoke, I called my father. And I confessed to him over the phone, "Dad, I feel like I'm Christian for the first time." And fortunately, he had the good sense to laugh with me at that statement and to say, "Bill, salvation has been working in you from the very beginning of that moment that you were born." Don't we know that? Don't we know that? I was interested to read recently in John Wesley's journal that when Susanna Wesley heard from John and his brother Charles that both of them, within days of each other, had had their hearts strangely warmed by the Spirit of God, that she was mystified at what was going on. For in her mind, what she had set in motion in them was already this full and sufficient revelation of what God could do in their lives. And yet it wasn't sufficient. It was not the full answer of what God could make known in their hearts. Grace, I tell you, is the source, and faith is the condition of salvation. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of John Wesley in this sermon. Listen again. Grace is the source. Faith is the condition of salvation. And you know this in listening to these words. For here in these passages, in this passage of Scripture, the words in the fifth verse say, "By grace you have been saved." And then again in the eighth verse, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." He begins sharing in his scripture reflections in this sermon what he thinks salvation is not. It's an interesting way in which to preach. He said, "It is not, as many heathen would think, this practice of moral virtue bent on securing yourself with God and heaven." How many people are really trying hard to do the right thing? I think most of us who consider ourselves to be a part of the Christian faith find ourselves leaning in to think, what do I need to do in order to make the relationship with God right? And what is it that will please God most at that point where I move from this life to the next? And when there is this accounting, the great assize, when there is this accounting for what we have done. And yet John Wesley knew that if our goal is to do the right thing so that we will be accepted, then we have life in wrong order. For there is nothing that we can do to deserve this abundant grace, this amazing grace that God gives us in Christ. He goes on to say, not only it is not as many heathen believe, it is not as many a devil who, while believing that Jesus is God's Son and knowing it more completely than many persons, even throughout the world, that this person, with a sense of wrongness in their heart, can be the very enemy of God in their thinking and in their doing. I won't ask you if you know someone like that, but my guess is that you do. That would, by all presumption, believe and profess to believing, but their life is not an evidence of it. Do you remember that when Jesus was in Capernaum in the synagogue early on, he encountered a man with an evil spirit, and the evil spirit when he was in the presence of Jesus, spoke to Jesus and said, I know who you are, the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, that God might keep us from being filled with the words and even the mind of knowing that Jesus is God's Son, and not being obedient to the will of Jesus. What is salvation not? It is not speculative. It is not rational. It is not a cold lifelessness. You know who John Wesley is speaking about here? He's speaking about himself. It is not a train of ideas in the head, but he said, but it is also a disposition of the heart. I am grateful that you understand that. The evidence of your life is that you know that this is a disposition of the heart. Pittman Park has made it a part of its very history to encourage those who are at the point of great despair to find that they are not helped so much by the thinking that they do, but by God's Spirit at work within their hearts. I'm grateful that Pittman Park serves as a home for those who are at a particular point in life, especially when it comes to addictions, that those groups of Alcoholics Anonymous that meet here are ever searching for ways to encourage each other to open a heart to that greater power who will supply the need of the moment. Do you remember that in the 12 steps they start out, we admit that we are powerless over alcohol. And then the second step is we believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. All of us are in need. All of us have severe need. And so what is salvation by faith? If we consider what it is not, what is it? It is a present salvation, something that is real for us in our lives right now, whatever we are dealing with. And it is something that is not that which we prepare for long in the future, but something that is attainable today. What is salvation by faith? It is being saved from the guilt and the power of that sin that takes control of our lives in any situation where we may find ourselves, if we so allow it to. I have been remembering particularly the day of Jesus' death, those persons that were gathered nearby, of course, those women who were watching from a distance, the events of that terrible day of Jesus' dying upon the cross. But I was thinking even closer, those that were immediately at Jesus' feet, and particularly the centurion, who, if he was not one of the ones who helped drive the nails into his hands and his feet, he certainly was one of the ones who was in charge of making sure that that happened. And yet, in the moment of Jesus' death, he was able to see not only who Christ was clearly, but I cannot help but think who he himself was as well. Surely this was the Son of God, he said. A confession of not what was simply going on in his head, but what God was able to work in his heart. For years, I have been tuning a guitar. It has a way of getting out of tune, and I just really dislike a guitar that is out of tune. In fact, one of the things that I have found that I do, probably to the irritation of others that are in a house, even when I'm a guest in someone else's house, I'll go over and pass my finger across the strings to see if the guitar is in tune or not. I can remember when I was in high school that I bought a tuning fork in order to tune my guitar. I don't know if you can hear this. You can hear it a little bit, can't you, through that microphone? Hold on just a second. And that tone has been the same for lo these many years. It does not change. In fact, I changed the guitar for years in order to make sure that it agreed with the tuning fork. I don't use the tuning fork anymore. It's gotten a lot easier than that. There's an app, and it will tune your guitar for you. Just push the button, and it will tune your guitar for you. What a wonderful thing to be in right tune. The Apostle Paul writes over and over again, reflecting on atonement. This is an Old Testament image that is brought into the Scripture. The Day of Atonement, that day of sacrifice in order to make things right. I've heard many people say, if you don't understand what atonement is, break it down and think at one-ment, which is great. It's a way of understanding that word because we are called to be reconciled with God, at one-ment with God. But as I've reflected more on that term of reconciliation, I'm not sure but what it doesn't mean more for me to think of it as a atonement, to be in such right relationship that our lives are tuned, that we are not off key, but that we are tuned to the Spirit in our hearts. Oh, my mind can carry me in so many different directions. Can yours? My mind can take me to places that Jesus would never have me go. And I can be living in such a way that is so off tune. I was so off tune one day that somebody, a member of my family, walked up to me and said, "What's wrong with you?" And the reason she was able to observe that in me is that I was out of tune. I was out of tune with God at that moment. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, just a few days before John Wesley had his heartwarming experience, also had an experience of his own that moved him from this headiness about faith to this heart matter of the faith. Now, you may know that Charles Wesley wrote thousands and thousands of hymns. In fact, we in this service of worship are singing two of his hymns. We began the service by singing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And this was written by Charles Wesley. The song that we will conclude our worship with is another that he wrote, and it is obvious that he is still processing how the Spirit has touched his heart. In this second verse, it reads, "No one can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then, only then, we feel our interest in his blood and cry with joy unspeakable, thou art my Lord, my God."